Some years ago, Sid Gallup took a poll in the United States and found that 84% of Americans said that the Bible was very important for their decisions. However, less than half of them could name more than one of the Gospels. Only one third knew who preached the Sermon on the Mount, and the majority of them could not identify Genesis 1, verse 1. Of 1,000 young people who identified themselves as Christians, 60% did not know that it was Cain who had said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, I don't know if this survey was fulfilled in Canada, if the statistics would be better. Hopefully it would be the case. But I'm not sure. Our own surveys in Costa Rica show up similar things. Most people think the Bible is a great book. Most people think the Bible is important. And yet there is gross ignorance about the basics, the most basic thing, much less its true meaning. Now, many organizations have a mission statement. Some churches have a mission statement. This is our vision. This is our mission. However, I think we get things turned around because the scriptures are the key to understand God's mission. And our mission needs to be a subset, subservient to God's mission. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, Asaph was the chief musician for David. Asaph wrote the Psalms 73 through 83. Asaph was a prophet. I don't know if he was a prophet by office, but he prophesied in his Psalms, as he does in this Psalm. Now, in all this long Psalm about the effectiveness of God's Word and the consequences of not heeding God's Word, in all of this long Psalm, the only imperative found, and all you young people that love grammar know what an imperative is as opposed to an indicative, right? An imperative is a command. The only imperative found in the entire psalm is in verse 1. It says, "Give ear, incline your ears." In other words, heed what I'm going to say. Hear what I'm going to say. It's the only imperative in the whole psalm. Parents, how many times do you have to, maybe some of you have small children? How many times do you have to remind your children to do things? Just once? Well, I raised 4 kids and I'm the proud grandfather of almost 8 grandkids. I've got another grandchild being born in a month. I can vouch for you that we had to remind our children more than once to do some of the most basic things. And in Scripture we find that the Lord often repeats twice or 3 times important things. And so I find it very curious that in this whole psalm, Asaph only says once at the beginning. It's almost as if God says through Asaph, you know, I'm just going to say this once. I've already said it enough times. Of course, because Asaph is reviewing what God had said many times. And he comes and he says, I'm just going to say this once. So what is it that Asaph, that the Lord, through Asaph, says? He says, listen. Give ear. Listen to what? Give ear to my law. Give ear to my law, God says. Asaph understands that he is speaking for God. Give word, give heed, give ear to the law of God. Now, what are these words, verses 2 and 3? I will open my mouth in a parable. Now, parables were wisdom sayings, right? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Mysteries, hidden. Dark sayings, hidden things. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, do you catch the anomaly there? He's going to speak of parables in parables and hidden sayings, dark sayings, which we've heard. How can that be? How can hidden sayings and mysteries be something that we have heard? Well, this is a very important part, and it has to do with the first element. Our topic today is God's mission. Mission's the way God sees it. And this is the very first point, and one of the most important. You see, the natural man, all of us, through natural reason, the way that we are born. You know how we are born spiritually? We're all born deaf. We're all born deaf. The scriptures are a hidden, the revelation of God is a dark mystery. It's unknown to the natural man. We cannot find out the truth about who God is and who we are in relationship to God and how we can save ourselves unless God reveals it to us. Unless God reveals Himself to mankind. The scriptures are the self-revelation of God. And the scriptures are hidden things to the natural man, but which God through His mercy and grace made known, and which He made known to the fathers. And their fathers did tell. Asaph says, we know they have told us down through the generations. The two fundamental things that the scriptures teach us. The two fundamental things that scripture teaches. Outside of these two things, there's nothing else. This is very important for our own communication, to our own people, to our own children, and to the world around us. The two fundamental things that the scriptures teach us is that God is the creator. He's the origin of everything. The personal God of the Bible is the creator. He's the one that created everything. He's the one that defines what He created. He is the lawgiver. God is the one who defines humanity. God is the one who defines marriage. God is the one who defines family. God is the one who defines government. God is the creator, number one. Secondly, God is the redeemer of rebellious men and women who've rebelled against Him. There's nothing outside those two truths that we need to know. And so God reveals Himself to men through His Word. Apart from the Scriptures, it's a dark saying. It's a mystery. It's unknowable. But through God's grace and mercy and the revelation given through Scriptures, they have been made known to us. And so Asaph says, these hidden things were made known to the fathers long ago. And verse 4, he says, we will not hide them. We may not hide them from our children. And so this is the first element in God's mission. The Bible is not some sort of self-help book. You know, it's used like that all too often. We can get verses for how to diet correctly. How to run my business. How to do anything you want. There's books that make money being sold using some scripture verse pulled out of context somewhere. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't talk about how to run your business or how to run your marriage. Of course it does. But the Bible's main point is not a self-help book for autonomous men and women who have the potential within them to solve their problems. The Bible is a book of God's self-revelation. That is true wisdom, how He reveals Himself to us, and the salvation of everyone depends on hearing the words God has revealed from ancient time. Now, Asaph says, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Listen to what he says. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Boys and girls, what gets you excited? Mom and Dad, what do you hear your child talking about when they talk to their friends? What do they get all excited about? The latest Disney film? The latest Wii invention? Is Wii still around? I leave North America and I don't even know what's the latest fads anymore. The latest Barbie doll? I guess she's still popular. The latest cartoon series? What is it that gets us excited? What do your children get all excited about? Young people, what do you get all excited about? Telephones. Some parents are very diligent in making sure their children have the latest fad according to those who are making money off us. Observe verse 4 carefully, dear Christian friend. We will not hide God's words, Asaph said. We will tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His wonderful works, and His strength, and His power. Don't you hear an enthusiasm in the words of Asaph here? Asaph is enthusiastic. He's going to talk about something that's praiseworthy. Now, something is praiseworthy. That gets us excited. We lift up our hearts. We lift up our voices. We tell people about it. We get animated. We're going to talk about something praiseworthy, and that is the Lord, His might, and the wonderful works that He has done. You see, there should be no competition in your child's mind about what's really exciting. Listen up. I have friends who grew up in the church. Now they're my age and they've got their own kids and their own grandkids. But they confessed to me that for them church was boring. Now, that's a whole can of worms we're not going to get into about what might make church boring, what might not make church boring. The point for us here is that God, the contemplation of God, His person and His work cannot be boring. This cannot be boring for us because He is praiseworthy. He's done wonderful things. And if we've forgotten about those wonderful things, of course, our heart is going to have zero desire to lift itself up to praise God. And maybe the problem's with us, with the older generation. Maybe we give the idea that this is all boring. And if that's the case, woe on us. Scripture is praiseworthy because God is praiseworthy. His person, His plan, His mighty works. It is the power of God who saves. God has the right to be praised. God has all the might for which to praise. And He has done wonders. And He will get glory. Now, we know that Christianity has sort of spread from the Middle East, then to the different area around, both east and west, to Europe, and across the ocean, now to other countries. And you know what? Unfortunately, as it has spread to other places, it's died from where it came. And let us all take a lesson, because the birthplace of our Reformed faith in Switzerland and Holland rejected its own birthright, and for all purposes died. God has always left a remnant, of course, but it's not like what it used to be. Well, that can happen to us as well. And when the scripture story, when God's works become ho-hum to us, we're in danger. We're in danger of reaping what happened to the rest of Israel. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, Asaph says, so that's the first element in God's mission. His word is His self-revelation, and He has revealed Himself as a mighty God, the God who has the right to be praised. He has done wondrous works. And the proper response is praise and exaltation. Now, there's only one way to pass along the knowledge of the ancient wisdom. Verse 4, we will not hide them, but we will tell them. You see, there's only one way to pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation, and it is to tell, verse 4, it is to make known, verse 5, and it is to declare, verse 6. You can see those words in those three verses. We will make known, we will tell, and we will declare. And this is the next step that is important when we think of missions as God sees it. God's self-revelation must be taught, and for the most part, I want to say exclusively, verbally, either in written form or in spoken form. You see, God picked the mode of the transmission of the gospel, the verbal mode. The biblical faith is a faith that it is expressed verbally. Even the mute people speak. Now they have to use their hands in sign language to speak. I forget what you call it. But that's still, they're making words. We cannot get away from words for the transmission of that which is real. You see, Christianity is expressed because this is the nature of real things. Even the smallest child that's just learning to talk can describe to you his or her mommy or her doggy or her house. The things that we experience and that we love, we relate them in speech. And that is how it is with the Christian. We tell a story. How our own life has been taken up in God's story, in His plan. And that plan started long ago, generations ago. And we, by God's grace, have been taken into that plan and that story. And even though Christians speak about things which are invisible, that doesn't mean any less so that they are less than real. Now, we must emphasize the verbal nature of Christianity. And a father or mother who cannot verbalize their faith or the nature of the gospel maybe hasn't assimilated what the nature of faith and the gospel is, or certainly will not be able to transmit it to their children. And so as an assignment today, go home and at dinner, share with one another what you feel is the essence of the gospel. Just say, the essence of the gospel is, and define it for one another. I'm sure that different people in the family will have different aspects, added aspects, but it's very important that every one of us here present can say, what is the gospel? What is the essence of the faith? Young people, that's important for you if you have real faith. You're asked to make profession of faith in front of the church when you profess your faith, but that's pretty limited to like, yes, when you're asked the questions. Do you accept this? Yes. That's not expressing the faith. That's giving a confession that you're in agreement with the things that you're asked. But that's not an expression. You know, we live in a world that has become very sentimentalistic and very mystical, in which we feel, or we think that the things we feel are the most real. And that's one of the problems I have with the telephone culture, in where we send a photo and we think we've communicated something. Well, we've communicated something, but something very basic. You see, a photo cannot talk. We think that photos really communicate meaning. They don't. They communicate a very limited thing, which is, this is my dog. It doesn't say anything else. Well, this is my dog running across the backyard. That's very limited compared to what we can actually communicate through speech. And that's why it's so important. God gave His revelation in the Scriptures. And we have so many people in Costa Rica, we deal with the digital culture. People have gone to so far to an extreme, we feel that nothing is real unless we can see it in an animated form, that they've stopped reading so that the history of Bible makes no sense. They can't read. There's people today ruined by our internet digital culture who simply cannot sit down for a half an hour or an hour and read a book. They simply can't do it. They cannot bring themselves to concentrate long enough. Well, how are we going to know God's Word if we're incapable of reading it and comprehending it? The Reformed heritage has emphasized catechisms, Sunday school, Bible class. You know, our little granddaughter in Costa Rica, well, she's not so little anymore. She's 13 years old and quite tall. But when she was 5 years old in kindergarten, in our Christian school that we founded, she came home and she said, Grandpa, the teacher today told us that God is one, but He is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you know that? And I said, yes, dear, I did know that, but that's very important and it's very good. You see, even a child, the Trinity is impossible to present visually. If you try to present it visually, you're committing idolatry. It's impossible to transmit visually. But even a kindergartner could express the fundamental truth. Now, she didn't know, you know, too much about it, but she could understand and grasp and verbalize a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. We worship one God who is three. Now, remember something. This is very important. The ancient cultures in which the Bible was born, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all used nonverbal transmission of their religious truth. Drama, especially in the New Testament, you know, there was drama, Greek drama, Roman drama, even older than that, drama, liturgical dances, drawings, art, religious art, hieroglyphics. You see, when God decided to save His people, He had lots of choices. He had lots of choices. He could have picked any of those forms to communicate His truth. And He didn't. He picked writing down and preaching his revelation. Christians have been called people of the book for all ages. There's a reason for that. We were different. We carried about our Bibles. Christians are the people of the book. The rest of the nations weren't. And so when we come a little bit further to verse 8, we all of a sudden sense urgency in Asaph's words. That they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. Verse 11, they forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Without the knowledge and the fear of the Lord that comes only through the Scriptures, there are bad consequences. Ignorance and disobedience take the following forms that Asaph here describes. It can take the form of verse 8, stubborn and rebellious. You see, apart from God's renewing work through His Word in our hearts, we're not only deaf, we're not only blind and ignorant through sin, but we're stubborn. Now, none of us enjoy the presence of a stubborn person. We don't call stubbornness a virtue. Perseverance, yes. Consistency, yes. But stubborn, what is stubborn? It's a negative concept that means that you will not change your mind or your conduct in spite of reason, in spite of being shown that you're wrong. A stubborn person is not a virtue. But you see, ignoring God's word, ignoring His law, not only leaves us blind and ignorant, but it leaves us in our stubbornness, our stubborn rebelliousness. And that's very sad. Now, it's always important that God's word be the light that shines upon our life, because we all think we're more or less okay. That's why we don't change. But when the light of God's word shines upon us, we're shown to be what we actually are. And this is what ignoring God's word produces. It produces the ability to continue in a stubborn lifestyle and a rebellious lifestyle and not change. Verse 9 is even worse yet. The children of Ephraim, now this was the biggest tribe, the warriors, they were armed and carried bows. They turned back in the day of battle. They turned into cowards. What produces a cowardly lifestyle in the terms of fighting for the Lord? Well, it's the opposite when we live for ourselves. It kind of goes along with stubbornness. A stubborn person just does what they want, and a selfish person lives for themselves. And so when your life is threatened, if you don't fight for a transcendent reality, a transcendent truth, something greater than yourself, you'll be turned into a coward. You might be among men a stubborn and a bully, but when it comes to defending the faith, a faith that you're really not committed to, you'll turn into a coward. And this is what happened here. The men of Ephraim had forgotten the Lord. They'd forgotten His word. Oh, they were great warriors, all right, when it came to doing whatever they needed to do. But when it came to defending God and God's cause, they turned back in the day of battle. They were turned into cowards. And verse 10 and 11 is something Paul echoes in Romans chapter 1, that those who denied the Creator, they neither worshipped Him nor gave Him thanks. This is what Asaph says happens. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. They were thankless. They were thankless people. And the final consequence we see through the rest of the psalm. Just look at verse 62. You can read the rest of the psalm later. But verse 62, He gave His people over to the sword. He was furious with His inheritance. Fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. So, people of God, the final step in God's mission is that He instills an urgency in our hearts. An urgency in the hearts of God's people. God's truth is ancient. God's truth is divinely revealed to mortals from on high. God's truth is now an open book for us to share with our children and with others. God's truth will judge all, and the rebellious will be consumed by God's wrath. Parents, you may not become complacent. Church, you may not become complacent about this. God's mission will be successful. The very end of the psalm. Just look at the very end of the psalm. The last three verses. Verse 70. God also chose David, his servant. He took them from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought them to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You see, what's before all this was the rebelliousness of Israel during the time of the judges, leading right up to David. But God set the true anointed David on the throne, and David finally brought order and unity to Israel. God's plan was successful in spite of the disobedience, in spite of the stubborn rebelliousness, in spite of the cowardice. God's plan was successful, and he brought his anointed. And we know that even after David, time continued, they fell once again in rebelliousness, in stubbornness, and in cowardice, but God brought the Christ. He brought Christ the anointed. And so we know that God's plan will be successful because Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. In the Old Testament, God's charge to the people of Israel to teach their children now has been amplified. It's been expanded. After Pentecost, now the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord might call. All that we have learned today about the duty of the Israelites to teach their children and the generations after them is exactly the same that the church should teach internally to our own children, or to the generations here, but also to the world around us. We will declare them the mighty deeds of the Lord. And if you study the apostles' preaching, you will see that their message reflects very closely these same themes. God is the creator. God has done mighty works. God is the redeemer. And that was the message of the gospel. And so God's mission begins with his self-revelation to men. This self-revelation of God must be taught. It must be preached. People of God, the stakes are very high. Nothing less than eternal salvation or eternal damnation is at stake. The stakes are very high. And God has taken us, his church, into his plan for the human race. We are part of the very way that God will save his people. Without this mission, our mission as church, without this mission, there will be no salvation for the world. Israel became thankless. True faith almost died out within her bosom. I trust that never happens to our United Reformed denomination and to the Cornerstone United Reformed Church. I trust we will never become thankless. I trust we will never become complacent, cowards, or rebellious. There are good times. There are victories. I want to talk about a little bit about that in the program after the worship service. You're all invited to stay for a very short video clip for a quiz and for a brief report of our work. There are victories. There are wonderful times that we celebrate as God pleases to use his servants in these things. But there is much hard work to be done. There is still much hard work to be done. There is still self-denial that is called for. And this is our purpose on earth. God's mission is our mission. The end has already been written. The end is good for God's people. Christ will build his church. Let us press on with courage and with strength. Amen.